how not to be discouraged in witnessing. And this is a thing that is on my heart so much because I receive so many letters from people who are not as lucky or as God-blessed, you might use the term, as we are, to have a group of people here where they can gather together and know other people. So many of the people around the country simply do not know anyone else. And perhaps one family or two families, in some cases it's just one person. And they try to witness for God and for Christ and for the kingdom with practically no results. And they get discouraged and they write me letters and they think they're doing wrong and they're despondent and they think it's all their fault. So I have learned how not to be discouraged because I have more of an opportunity to witness for the kingdom and for Christ than most of you people do. And I don't convince very many people. So I don't want you to get discouraged. I'm on the radio 6 days a week, and I write, and we send out all sorts of literature, and yet there aren't a handful of people, comparatively, who have been convinced of the truth of the kingdom and the kingship and saviorship of the Lord Jesus Christ through me. So if you've only convinced one or two, don't get discouraged. And I want to show you why I have realized that I shouldn't be despondent or discouraged when only a handful of people seem to respond, and I'm going to show you from the Scripture why we do not bring thousands of people into our meetings. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, you know that you're part of the body of Christ, and you believe, and rightly so, that you have a work to do in ministry. So, 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first, apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, health, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" And the answer, of course, is obviously no. They don't all do all of these things, so that everyone has a different part of these various gifts and ministries. "But covet earnestly the best gift, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." And of course, the next chapter is to show that regardless of what the gift is, if you do not have love, the gift means nothing. But these gifts are given for people for a purpose. Now, some of these you might overlook, and I'm not going to preach on any one of the gifts, but there are a couple there which are often ignored, and that's the one that says help, especially. Maybe your gift is in just helping other people or people who are doing other parts of the ministry, and also government, which means organization and work in the church. Turn over to Ephesians 4, and you may be discouraged because you don't have any stars in your crown. I think there's a song like that, and the evangelists and the denominations continually imply that, well, what you have to do is save souls. And if you have never saved a soul, well, then you don't have any stars in your crown. Well, these in Ephesians 4, some of the gifts are mentioned again. In verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Now, who it's speaking about is in verse 7 of the Lord Jesus Christ. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." So whatever these are, whatever your talent or gift has been given in any part of the ministry, it is a gift of Christ, and it's not given to everyone everything. So you have to find your little spot, and you have to find it in a manner that will not lead you to discouragement. But anyway, in verse 11, as it talks of these things, in verse 12, it tells us what they're for. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Do you mean that Pastor Emery and these other men who have been given work in the ministry of the kingdom, that all of that work is only for the body of Christ? Well, I thought that work was to go out and save all the ungodly and save all the sinners and convert the whole nation. In fact, as some say, convert the whole world. Verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, how about that? I have a suspicion we, who think we're going to convert other people, have a long way to go ourselves before we reach what God has ordained for whom? For the body of Christ. These gifts of ministry are given for the body of Christ. Now today, almost all ministries promote and claim they're promoting the salvation of the people outside of the church. They're always going out and reaching out for all of those souls that they say are bound for hell. And yet, Paul writes to these people and says, well, these gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers were given for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We have to hear from the preachers and the prophets and the evangelists and the teachers so that we are not deceived. One of the reasons I believe so many people in the church today are deceived is they spend all their time and effort out trying to convert these cunning men who are lying in wait to deceive them. Instead of building themselves up in the Word and hearing the preaching and promoting the preaching, supporting the preaching to the body of Christ so we won't be deceived, they spend their time and effort out trying to convert the deceivers. And Paul says, well, no, all of this is given so that we come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, I don't like to discourage you from thinking about where we have gone and where we've arrived, but I do not believe that there's any church in the nation or any part of the body of Christ yet who has achieved this goal that Paul says God had ordained the preaching and the prophets and the evangelists for. And perhaps, as we discussed last week, and as Haley recognized from our reading that we read last week, the important thing was the reading and the studying of the Word by the church, not out here in the public. There's a lot done about street ministries and all of these things today, but I wonder. Let's read on in this same chapter, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write to these Christians and tell them that preaching is primarily to build up the body of Christ, to get it straightened up, to get the believers filled with the Word and with truth and with Spirit, so they will not be deceived. He's not concerned here without going out to the heathen or even going outside of the body of Christ, as it were. Let's get the Church of God straightened up first, and then we'll worry about the rest of them. Turn over to Titus. It's rather a short letter that Paul wrote to another preacher, and this has taken me a long time to understand these strange verses here. In chapter 3 of Titus, in verse 10, it says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. It did not say keep going back and back and back and back until you're finally getting converted and getting to come to Christ. No, he says a couple times, after you've witnessed the second time, if he still insists, reject him. And here's why. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Apparently, Paul is trying to tell Titus that if these people absolutely refuse to believe the truth and the Word of God after you've given it to them and witnessed to them at least twice, and they just stay that way that they are and will not answer at all, You reject them because they are sinning and they will not be converted. As I say, this is a burden on me because I receive letters from people and they spend sometimes weeks and months and years on a certain person or a certain preacher or a certain family or a certain friend or relative, and they get nowhere and they build up a bitterness in themselves and say, well, what am I doing wrong? Why can't I make them see? Well, Paul isn't telling these people to go back and back and back. He said, witness to them. If they refuse it, reject them. And he's just repeating the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 10. In verse 5, we read, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then in verse 14, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Just imagine. Christ said, when they won't hear you, you just get out of the city, shake the dust of your feet off from it, and there's going to be judgment come upon those people because they won't hear you. Now, you stop and think. You're a messenger and a minister of God as much as I am when you witness to the truth of the kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ as both King and Savior and Redeemer. And he says, all right, they'll receive a judgment because they don't hear you. In Acts 18, the disciples apparently believed this, because we read in verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles, or unto the nations, or the people in a dispersion. Paul preached to them of the Christ. They refused. They turned and blasphemed Christ, and he says, all right, I'm also preaching to you. I've done what I was supposed to do. I'm going to leave. He didn't go back the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next month, and the next year. And I sometimes think a lot of frustration that comes upon our people, because we seem not to reach people, is that we continually try to convert the same people who simply will not be converted, while millions of them are out there and have never heard. You'll recall the, or at least some of you perhaps heard the sermon I preached in Omaha, Nebraska, and before I preached the sermon, I read a letter that I had received just the day before I left for the Omaha conference from a man who had read some of my literature and said, well, he'd been reading the Bible, and he'd come to the same conclusion that I did, that we were the Israel people and of the kingdom and of the God's laws on food and God's laws in general and so on, but that he had never run across anyone else who agreed with him. And the letter was mailed from Omaha, Nebraska. So here's Pastor Bell with a church there, a radio ministry, a printing ministry, and a good group of people who are continually witnessing, and they're discouraged because they can't preach the truth to anyone, and yet here are people in their own city who alone and separate have arrived at this truth, and they're just looking for someone to visit with and fellowship with and grow up in the Word. And I think if we follow this admonition of the Lord and what the apostles understood, that once you've presented the message, once you've told the truth, if they reject it, then you reject them as an heretic. Turn over to 2 Timothy in chapter 3, starting in verse 1 of 2 Timothy. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now he's talking about our own time. These men obeyed the Christ, about the preaching, in their day. What about our day? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-takers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What a field for evangelism. What a tremendous number of souls to be saved. Shouldn't we be out preaching to those people and tell them about the kingdom of God and about our Christ? Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and I believe, that this is a direct order from God Almighty through the writings of Paul. That these people who are like this were not even to preach to. From such turn away. Now, those are simple English words. And I think a lot of the discouragement that we have as preachers of the gospel, that I know I had when I first became a minister, and I know that many of you people have had when you first learned this truth, and most of us go through this, you know, when we first learn the gospel of the kingdom and the glorious majesty of God's kingdom, we want to go out and tell everyone. And I suppose we'll all have to go through that to some extent. But let's search the word. Let's find out who this word is for. This preaching and this word is for them that believe. It's not for these other people. And they have a form of godliness. They have religiosity, perhaps. Maybe they already have a church of some sort. But they won't believe the truth of the word, from such turn away. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. We read in chapter 4 already. Now let's read in chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye, therefore, partakers with them. Now here again, he's writing to Christian believers, and he's telling them that there are certain people who are so wicked and so sinful that they do not have any part in the kingdom of God. He doesn't say, now look, these people are wicked and sinful and whoremongers and so on. You go out and preach to them and convert them. He didn't say that at all, did he? He says, no, you're not. They have no part in the kingdom of God. For because of these things cometh preaching of God upon them? No, the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. We have a great false ministry being built up in this nation today, and I'm sure some of you are beginning to recognize it. It's being made of so-called converted, quote-unquote, drug addicts and criminals. And it's being promoted by some of the great evangelists. They will take a man and they'll say, well, this man was a leader of a gang in Harlem. Why, this man was a leader of such and such a place, and they robbed and they stole, and he was on heroin for 15 years and all of this, but now he's been converted. And they put him up in the pulpit, they glorify him, and then he goes out as a preacher. And I want you to think for a moment that of all the disciples that Christ chose for his own followers, as far as we can tell, they were all honorable men. They were not criminals. They had not been in prison. They had not been committing murder and robbery and adultery prior to Christ choosing them as his disciples. And yet today, the great thing growing in America is for some man supposedly to be saved from heroin addiction or something like that, and then he's going to go out and save all the other heroin addicts and all the adulterers and all the whoremongers and all the drunkards and alcoholics and going to convert them. But Paul and these men writing to other Christian people mention those kind of people, and he says, you get away from them. From such, turn away. Know ye not that it the wrath of God is going to come upon them, and you're not to be partakers with them? Now, this is not to say that men cannot be converted from being drunkards or from being drug addicts and so on. But that is not the ministry of the church. The ministry of the church is to build up the body of Christ so that the body of Christ will shine as a light in any community or any nation. And then, according to the scripture, the unbelievers will see that which the Christians are, and then they will come. And they will come just as they did when they came in Acts 2, when Peter preached to them. They heard the preaching. Peter didn't say a thing about them coming for salvation until they asked him, "What shall we do?" Then Peter told them what to do. Yes, we preach on the radio. We know we're preaching to a lot of people, perhaps, who are this kind of people who will not turn to the Word of God. But the radio places me in a very simple position. If they don't want to listen to me, all they have to do is turn it off or turn to another station. I refuse to go out in a crowd or in front of another church or in front of a school or down on the street downtown with a loudspeaker and say, "All you sinners," and then start preaching. No, I'll do like Paul did. I'll go if I'm asked. I'll even go up on Mars Hill if they ask me, and I'll preach there. And if they won't listen after one or two times, then I'm going to leave. Because this is what the Bible instructs preachers and teachers and prophets and evangelists to do. All right, verse 11. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." In other words, if you're going to do anything to them at all you do is tell them what they're doing wrong. We better build up the body of Christ so that we are not deceived by these men who lie in wait out here to deceive us. And we had better learn to be a little prudent with the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now there is power in the Word of God. But where is that power evident? It's evident in those who believe the Word of God. The Word of God has no effect on the unbeliever and the blasphemer. In fact, all it does is make him angry. Remember when Christ did the miracles all throughout the Gospels? Some people believed, but others got highly angry and tried to kill him immediately upon the evidence of the miracle. Well, now you'd think the miracle and his teaching would convert everyone. No, there are some people who simply will not be converted, and we're not supposed to get discouraged if we don't convert them. Because the Word says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Now, how many of us are wasting time in personal witness to people to whom our speaking is just foolishness? It's nonsense. In fact, they may feel a little sorry for us because of how dumb we are. And yet we go back and back and back. No, you go back two or three times and you witness, you do your ministry, you teach and preach what you think you're called upon to do, and as long as they're willing to accept it, and if they reject it, cut it right off. Just stop. Don't waste your time. Go on, because God has maybe scores of other people out there waiting to hear from you that you've never talked to because you spent your time all on these other people. Verse 15, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now that's a double meaning there. We not only actually have the mind of Christ because of the Spirit of God that gives us an understanding, but we have this Word, which is, in effect, the mind of Christ. today again. Many ministers are trying to tell you that you get the mind of Christ by accepting Jesus and let him come in your heart and then he will tell you what to do. No, Christ's instructions are here in the Word of God, not some little voice in your heart or in your head. In fact, that deception is one of the ways they deceive people by saying, well, now, you let Christ come into your heart and he will tell you what to do, and then that man goes ahead and tells you what to do, and you think that's from Christ and it's not at all. Because what he tells you to do is often at variance with the Scripture. We're right back where we were and are and where these men were. The mind of Christ, the Word of God, and the wisdom is all here in the Word. That's our source, and that's where we get it. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Back a few pages in your Bible. Chapter 2, and these are all familiar verses to you. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. There is a day coming, according to the writers of the New Testament, when the people who are wicked are going to be revealed, not converted. I think perhaps this is the greatest error. We think everyone should be converted by the Word of God. But the Word of God says, no, there's a day coming when all the wicked will be revealed. In other words, made known unto the rest of the world. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. How in the world are we going to straighten them up with the truth if it is God Almighty himself who actually sends the delusion upon them? They don't want the truth, so God gives them a lie, a delusion, and he allows them to believe it. And we come along, and we teach and we preach what we believe, and they won't hear, and we get frustrated, and we think it's our fault. No, it's not our fault. They have rejected the truth, it says, because they receive not the love of the truth, and therefore God actually sends the delusion that they believe. All right, in verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, and listen to the last part of this verse, and get it straight in your mind, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They actually enjoy listening to and spreading unrighteousness. They actually enjoy it. They receive pleasure from it, and we come along, and we want to tell them all the glories of the kingdom. That's not what they're interested in at all. He actually says these people have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, if they enjoy that, and they glory in falsehood, how in the world can we do anything for them with God's truth? Apparently, they are not destined to believe that truth. And I do not believe that we should continue in discouragement because we simply cannot convert or convince those people who will not be convinced. Here's what we're supposed to do instead, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, and he's writing to Christians, for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. How much better for us and for the edifying of the body of Christ to thank God that he has given us the truth instead of wondering what's wrong with God that we can't convince these other people of the truth. He says, no, they have pleasure in unrighteousness. But you, we who are of the brethren, we who are of the body of Christ, Let's continue thanking God because He has chosen us from the beginning to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And I would say this especially to the people who hear this on tape. That every time you're rejected by someone who doesn't want your word of truth and doesn't want your Christ and doesn't want the kingdom, you just turn around and say, well, praise the Lord, He let me know about the kingdom. Praise God for what He's done for us, and let's quit bearing down and beating down upon ourselves for what we think might be a failure to convince other people. And I know my good brother Snook here has had opportunities to send his publication out to people for years and then find out after a long period of time they didn't believe anything he wrote to them. They just got it and read it, and I suppose it was foolishness unto them. Some of them write and actually tell you it's foolishness. Most of them do not. They just throw it away, discard it. Now, in that case, of course, we don't know. The radio, I don't know who turns the radio off. But I know personally, when people refuse to believe and accept the gospel of the kingdom, I simply do not get discouraged. I turn around and say, well, praise the Lord for everyone to whom it is revealed. Turn over to Revelation 18. This is a very familiar verse again to you. We'll just read one in verse 4. Talking about this great end-time Antichrist system. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Now that is a national and a worldwide thing. The rest of this is personal. And I have seen evidence of this, and I know that you have. Of people trying to preach the truth to the ungodly who will not have it, and the result eventually is that the ungodliness of the ungodly rubs off on the Christian instead of anything rubbing off on the Christian to the ungodly. And I suppose that's why Paul and Timothy and Titus were all instructed in the Word to get away from these people. Withdraw thyself from these people. If they won't listen twice, after two or three times, consider them heretics and go on. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again. We read Paul's statement in chapter 2 and verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Let's read on chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Yes, you Christians are somewhat carnal like this natural man, and I couldn't give you all these meat of the word that I want to do. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Remember, we are supposed to all come into the unity of faith. Here he's writing, people, there are divisions among them, therefore they must still have carnality among them. Verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And we have some of this. I don't recognize it here in this church body. But I do in my mail. Some people will write and say, oh, well, I learned all this from so-and-so. And so-and-so is the one that told me this, or so-and-so says this. Well, if you learned anything about the Word of God, you didn't learn it from so-and-so. You learned it from God Almighty. And this is something that has intrigued me about our own conferences. And I'm very pleased about it. I talk to people after the conference, and they will talk about something they learned from some sermon. And most of the time they have forgotten who preached it. And I say, praise the Lord. All they remember is the truth, not the glorification of some man who told it to them. And I warn you of this, as Paul did. Don't exalt some minister and say, oh, isn't he a wonderful minister? Boy, does he ever preach the Word of God. No, if the Word of God is being revealed to you, it is coming from God. not from some man. The man is just someone who gets up there and preaches and reads the word and so on. But the source is actually God Almighty. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We sometimes have a tendency in this ministry to exalt the foundation of the truth, we are God's Israel people. That is not the foundation of the gospel. The foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel people or not, we'd be just like the heathen. We wouldn't even have this word. The foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ, the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Let's close in Luke 10. And let's see again whether we are preaching the word of God lightly by going back and back and back to the same people who have rejected the word. Verse 1, after these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And I would mention this in this verse, especially for people who consider themselves lonely and alone in some city. Christ sent only two men to some city. They were the only two men who had the word of God in that city, and Christ sent them there. So if you happen to be alone wherever you live, or just a handful of you, that's because Christ wants just a few people there to do his work. But anyway, verse 2, therefore saith he unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Verse 8, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. In other words, you preach the kingdom of God to all of them, but those who will not hear them you leave. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And here's the reason. Not just because they rejected God, but listen to how he puts the rejection in verse 16. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Do you realize that when you give someone the truth of the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. That's exactly what he said to these people. He didn't say to these 70 men, now I want you to go out and convert every soul in those cities. No, he said, I send you out as sheep among wolves. And you'll convert a few, and some you won't. And those that you don't, they're not just rejecting you or despising you. If they won't hear you, they have refused to hear me. It's that serious. Don't keep going back and casting your pearls before swine. Don't keep taking your Christ back and laying him down for them to walk on. Preach the word to them, give them the witness, tell them what, and then leave. Verse 23 and 24. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. He's repeating the same thing we read before. You stop and remember. You are extremely blessed by seeing these things. You should not feel discouraged and cursed because your neighbor won't accept them, or because someone down the street, or even a relative, or a friend, or some church, or some minister. No, you witness, You leave, consider them heretics, and praise the Lord because he has blessed you with this knowledge which is above all things. Let's reread 2 Thessalonians here as long as I've got a moment. Chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have actually been called to the glory of Jesus Christ. Now think on that instead of how few people you may have convinced in the last few years or even your lifetime. No, we are God's witnesses, but God has never promised that we are going to convert everyone we seek to. And God has told us the preaching and the teaching and the word and the ministry is primarily for one purpose, to build up the church of God, to edify the body of Christ. If you want to talk to someone about the kingdom, why not spend your time talking to someone who already knows about it? You have a wonderful time, and you won't get discouraged. Our Father and our God, we praise thy name and thy word. Lord, we thank you for this revelation in thy word that you have given, this word that we may come to the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you forgive us from our sins and our backsliding and our turning away and turn us to thee. Lord God, help us through thy word and thy power and thine own blood. In Jesus' name we ask.